I wonder what you consider to be the biggest threat to your Christian faith. False doctrine? Other religions? Atheism? Well, of course, they all have their dangers and can be big threats to personal faith. But I don't think they are the biggest threat for Christians living in the West. The biggest threat to our Christian faith, for us who are living in the West, is materialism. Materialism can be deadly. It has a very potent, corrosive power that eats away at the very heart of our commitment and our following Jesus. Materialism subtly persuades us that this is the life we've got to concentrate on, and that it's this life that's worth living for. It's this life which is the priority. And then the idea of heaven is just something for the future, when we die. And we hope it's not too quick, heaven, because we're having such fun now. Well, living in the centre of London, I often get glossy magazines put through my door. Living in the West End, they're very glossy. And this last week, another one arrived, and it's called London Living. Very regularly I get London Living, and it says shopping, fashion, beauty, property. And it's very seductive. You know, you look at this magazine, and you want all these things. You read it thinking, this is very alluring. Let me read you what it says. With the new year well and truly behind us, we explore the opportunities for another fresh start this spring. That's what I want, another fresh start. Whether you're after a whole new you or just a pair of shoes, we can point you in the right direction. And what this magazine tells you is you get your new pair of shoes and you are a new you. That's the key. That's the creed of our culture. A whole new you, satisfying everything we need now, and a new pair of shoes thrown in. And so there's no need to look forward to heaven, or heaven seems to pale into insignificance, because so much of what we want is now, here. Well, that could be not more different to the reality of the little church in Smyrna. They were living towards the end of the first century in real danger. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Smyrna had the reputation of being a very beautiful city, and it still lives on today as Turkey's second largest city, with the modern name of Izmir. But to be a Christian in Smyrna in the first century was extremely uncomfortable. And this letter from Jesus was to encourage the church in their faithfulness. But not only to encourage them, but also to warn the church that it was actually also going to become dangerous to be a Christian as well. Uncomfortable and dangerous. And so verse 8 is the vital perspective. Do you see that again? These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. And in fact, verse 8, it literally means he became dead and sprang to life again. Who or what has the last word in our universe? Who or what is the real authority behind everything? Where is reality? Is it this, London Living, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Because the way you answer that and live your life will be the way that your life is shaped and what you're looking forward to. But what's said here is that death doesn't have a last word. Look, it's Jesus. He's the first and the last who died and came to life again. Jesus has the final word. He's the final authority over everything, even over death. But this wasn't just some theoretical theology on a nice Sunday evening for the church in Smyrna. It was the reality they were having to trust their lives with. They were living for Jesus with their very lives on the line. And if it wasn't true, it was a waste of a life. So verse 9. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Just a few decades before this letter was written, several Asian cities had a competition for the supposed honour of building a temple for the Emperor Tiberius. And Smyrna won that competition, and it was the only city allowed to build that temple for emperor worship. So Smyrna had become a centre for emperor worship, and they were proud of its reputation. They guarded it jealously, a place to worship the Roman emperor. And it seems likely that this was the source of the persecution, because the Christians refused to bend the knee to Caesar. Of course they did. Jesus was their Lord. They were not going to say, Caesar is Lord. And so you see the word afflictions there in verse 9. In fact, in the Greek, it's a single word. It's affliction. And it means pressure, a burden that crushes. It describes the whole situation. Jesus saying to them, I know the serious pressure you're under, and your poverty. And that's another significant word there. It literally means nothing at all. I remember, you know, I know you're nothing at all. So these Christians were under serious pressure for standing up for Jesus. And with their stand for Jesus leading to this pressure, economic hardship, and the two are linked. In a prosperous city, because they were standing for Jesus, they were losing out economically, and the persecution leading to their poverty. And we know it went on. It's worth just turning back to Hebrews chapter 10. It's on page 1208. Page 1208. Just keep a finger in Revelation 2. And here is a letter to Christians wavering, because they too were under pressure. Very similar situation. And the writer's reminding these Christians what they were doing, what they used to do. Look at verse 33 of Hebrews 10, page 1208. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Do you see that? Confiscation of your property. We know it went on. They lost out economically. But why? Because they knew they had better and lasting possessions. That's the key. They knew where their treasure really was, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So back into Revelation chapter 2, we see that they were losing out. That's where their poverty came from, confiscation of property, because they wouldn't bend their knee to Caesar. And look at slander as well, verse 9. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do you see that slander? What was being said about these Christians? They were saying, look, you see, they're unpatriotic. They don't bend the knee to Caesar. They're disloyal. They're traitors. They're blasphemous. They're rebels. And these Jews were stirring up trouble. The Israelites themselves were exempt from having to sacrifice to the emperor. And that was for peace. And that's the Roman Empire had peace. They were allowed not to. But they were stirring up trouble for the church. But they are not my people, says Jesus. Do you see how harsh Jesus is about them? They are Satan's people. Jesus calls them a synagogue of Satan. Jews by name, but they are not my people because they have rejected me, says Jesus. They're a synagogue of Satan. They are against me. So you can see these Christians were under tremendous pressure because of their stand for Jesus, losing their possessions, being slandered by the very people calling themselves God's people. It was very costly. But look what Jesus says to them. Verse 9, yet you are rich. Yet you are rich. That is heavenly accounting for you. Someone may have nothing. They may live a very costly life, following the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet they can be called rich by Jesus because of their faith in him. And this church had nothing precisely because of their uncompromising stand for Jesus and their faithful following of him. So in their accounting, in the right hand, they had nothing in this life because of their riches and treasure were in Jesus. So that was the accounting. Nothing in the right-hand column, but Jesus in the left-hand column. No competition for them. But that, dear friends, is why materialism is so deadly for us. Because we have so much in the right-hand column. We have so much, and it's so immediate, and our hearts are so devoted to it. And Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. But materialism says, have a go. Have a go. And so much of our compromise in the Western churches is because we try to fit our following of Jesus into a life so full of materialism. So when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, I think we so often say, yeah, we'll follow you, Lord. And then we climb into our BMWs, we switch on the air conditioning and try to follow Jesus. In Jesus' eyes, this church in Smyrna was rich. Their treasure was in heaven. And for this little church, that was all they wanted. My biggest fear is that when I meet the Lord Jesus Christ one day, he's going to say to me, you have had so much, and yet you are so poor. And I think that one of the weaknesses of the Western church is that we do have so much, but we are so poor. And when we look at the letter to the Laodiceans, that's exactly the point the Lord Jesus Christ makes. But here, this little church, they are so faithful. Well, there's no relief in this letter for the church at Smyrna. We might have thought that Jesus would say, look, it's okay, it's going to get better. But no, things are set to get worse. Look at verse 10. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you'll suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. Imprisonment and even death. And notice that Jesus says it's the devil who's behind it all. Because what Revelation reveals to us is that behind every opposition to God, behind every tyrant, every empire, and every power that tries to stamp out the gospel and the church, behind all that is the devil. There's a cosmic spiritual battle raging on. And one day, it will come to an end. But not yet. The devil tries to destroy and discourage the church. And there are times when it's very powerful and costly. But he can't ultimately win. Look, do you notice that 10 days? You will suffer persecution for 10 days. That's a definite period of time for this testing. And the number 10 there may well point to the fact that this testing will be full-on testing and go to the very limit that persecution can bring, death. But it's a definite period. It does not have the last word. There will be an 11th day. There will be an 11th day. And verse 10b, do you see that last bit of verse 10? And be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. And that's what this church in Smyrna was so sure about, that they would one day receive this crown of life, that the ultimate reality of the universe is that Jesus has defeated death, and eternal life with God through Jesus Christ is theirs. And this crown of life, it's not a royal crown. The word there, it's a victor's crown. It's the crown given to the winner at the games. So it's a victor's crown. And the call of Jesus is for these Christians not to be fearful, but to remain faithful, even if it means death. Now, I'm aware that there'll be some here who come from countries where it is very dangerous to be Christians, where death for being a Christian is possible. And there'll be some listening to this through the internet, and it's the same for you too, where it is dangerous to be a Christian. Well, can I just say, the Lord knows your afflictions. And because you suffer for following Jesus, it shows you are rich towards him. And there's a victor's crown for you. And isn't it wonderfully personal? Look there, the last part of verse 10 again. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life. The Lord Jesus Christ himself will give this victor's trophy to those who suffer for him. Remain faithful. But for us who live and follow Jesus in the West, this is deeply challenging. Materialism can so easily erode our desire and our longing for heaven. It wasn't long ago when I was having a conversation with someone about heaven. And they were saying, look, I'm not sure I'm going to enjoy heaven. I think I could be bored, they were saying. What will I do all the time? What kind of things? Can I do all of my hobbies I've been doing here when I get to heaven? Well, that kind of concern can only come from a decadent culture. You see, for these Christians in Smyrna, heaven was a relief. It was a home for battle-weary Christians desperately longing to be with their master. Heaven is never pictured as some intergalactic theme park for our own personal enjoyment, hopefully outdoing living in London by a bit, hopefully. Heaven is not that. It's for battle-weary Christians who get there and go, at last, I'm home. It's the finishing line for Christians who have taken a stand for Jesus and paid the cost. But, dear friends, the danger for us is that our hearts live as if this is heaven, as if now is heaven. Jesus is saying to the church at Smyrna, suffer now, but there is a crown of life later. Our world says, live now, crown your life now, why wait? And how we buy into that so easily. Which is the reality we live with? Living in London, this glossy magazine, the world it represents, or the crown of life that waits us? Which do you live with? Which do I live with? The Lord knows. He can see. And Jesus says, be faithful. Be faithful. Well, I think there are increasing signs, actually, that it may not necessarily remain comfortable for Christians in the West. There is an increasing hostility to biblical ethics. It used to be respected, now it's ridiculed. And in an age of tolerance, the one thing not tolerated is biblical morality. It's seen as narrow and restrictive. And already in employment law, churches are finding it increasingly difficult to stipulate they want to employ Christians. And it's seen as discriminating to rule out people who don't hold to a biblical lifestyle. And there is an increasing hostility to the holding to the uniqueness of Jesus, saying that Jesus is the only name by which you can be saved. There is increasing hostility to saying that. All very mild compared to Smyrna, but you can detect a change in atmosphere. And the question for all of us here is, do we stay faithful now? And will we stay faithful if we ever face imprisonment or even death for Jesus? Will we stay faithful? That is what Jesus is looking for, faithfulness. And then verse 11, the message for all churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is not just to Smyrna, it's to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. Overcome. Overcomers. Overcomers. That's what Jesus wants to be. He wants us to overcome in the test of faithfulness. Because Jesus has already overcome death through the cross. And he's guaranteed that in the coming judgment, we will not be harmed. And that's what the second death is all about. It's a reference to Revelation 19. There will come a time when everything and everyone who is against God, the devil, even death itself, is cast into a lake of fire. Let's turn to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Revelation 20, in fact. Look at verse 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And we know from earlier in chapter 20 that, in fact, look at verse 10. The devil who deceived them was thrown to the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So the second death, this lake of fire, is eternal separation from God. It's life. It's the total negation of life. It's the opposite of life going on for eternity. And so there's something worse than death itself. That's the second death, to be permanently away from God. And that's what's going to happen one day. That's the reality which the little church in Smyrna saw so clearly. What they saw so clearly was their treasure was in heaven, being with Jesus, and that the alternative was a second death, a death worse than death itself, eternal separation from God. Yes, they may die in following Jesus, but there is a fate worse than death, this second death. And so to them, with clarity, they saw where their treasure was. So, dear friends, on this Sunday evening, do not be deceived. There will come a time when there will be this reckoning and there will be a second death. And the treasure in the Lord Jesus Christ is not to have to face that at all. And we who have so much have our gaze taken away from that by things which are very attractive. They look so good and it's so immediate. But ultimately, it is destroying. This letter to Smyrna is deeply challenging for us. And the challenge is to remain faithful to him, whatever the cost, to have our eyes and our hearts not fixed on this life, but the crown of life that awaits you and awaits us all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so humbled by this example from Smyrna. we feel so compromised by their faithfulness. We feel so half-hearted compared to their zeal. Stir us to greater commitment, we ask, for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in his name. Amen.